a voyage, a storm, a shipwreck.
Grab your Bible and let's talk.
Welcome to the Bible Glitter and Glue podcast, where Bible study and thought-provoking conversation lead to creative teaching. Now, here are your hosts, David and Mary Nelson.
Welcome to today's episode of Bible Glitter and Glue. I'm David, and across from me is Mary.
Hi there.
We're glad that you joined us today because we're still in the book of Acts, and boy, do we have a story to talk about today. It's a drama. It could be made into a movie.
Absolutely. If you've been listening to these episodes of this podcast, you know that the Apostle Paul has been falsely accused of causing trouble in the Roman Empire, and he has appealed to the highest court in the whole Roman Empire. He's appealed to Caesar, and that means he is being taken from a prison in Caesarea by ship all the way across the Mediterranean to Rome. It's a big distance. It's a big trip. And like you said, David, it is full of drama.
It is. I think the author of the book of Acts, Luke, I think he may have saved his best storytelling to the very last. It's told in a lot of detail, as we've already said, with much drama. And as I read these last two chapters, I could almost feel the rocking of the boat. I can almost feel the sea spray in my face. It is full of drama.
And reality, because I remember years ago hearing a man who had been a sailor all of his life. His family was in the shipping business. And reading this chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 27, about a ship that was in trouble, reading about all the things that the captain and the sailors did to try to save this ship in a storm, he read that and he thought, well, that makes sense. This is exactly what I would do. If I had a ship like that in those times, I'd do exactly what they did. So this is realistic as well.
Yeah, it is. So our story today is in Acts chapter 27, verse 1, through Acts chapter 28, verse 16.
Well, the author of the book of Acts is Luke. And Luke is along on this voyage. In fact, the first verse of chapter 27, it was decided that we would sail for Italy. We. So Luke's on this journey along with Paul. So this is firsthand information. This person was there when these things were happening. So that makes it even more real.
If you're reading these two chapters, I think you should have a map in front of you because there's a lot of detail given about where they're at, what's happening.
Oh, that's right. Where the ship stops along the way the wind's blowing. It is really important. If you look on my website, you'll find kind of a simpler map that if I'm teaching children, I would probably use. If you have a hard copy Bible, in the back of your Bible, there's often a set of maps, and you'll find the journeys of Paul. So you probably could follow along on that map.
Right. So the journey begins in Caesarea. The decision was made to set sail, so Paul and the other prisoners were turned over to a centurion, Julius. He's the Roman officer, and he's in charge of Paul and the prisoners.
And he has to guard Paul with his life, doesn't he?
He does.
His only job is to get Paul to Rome.
So they get on a ship, and it was a small vessel, a small ship that hugged the coast. It would not go out into the middle of the Mediterranean. So it was going back home. They get on this ship, and they stop at a few places until it gets to its port, Adramyttium. The passengers and the prisoners and the crew get off. They get on a much larger ship. It's an Alexandrian grain ship, and it was sailing for Rome. They get on the ship, and first leg of the journey, smooth sailing. But the weather was changing. The winds were becoming more contrary because it was getting late in the season for sailing on the open sea. It was in the autumn time of the year.
So would they not sail in the winter, David?
Nobody sailed in the winter because the weather was just too rough. The seas were too rough. You didn't sail during the winter months. Like the sea was closed from December to February. So this is a month or two before then. Well, since they're sailing so late in the year, probably indicates that the owners of this grain ship wanted to make one more run to Rome. One more shipment, make a few more dollars. It started out okay, but it doesn't end okay. The ship sails down to Crete. The winds continue to be against them, slowing them down. They came to a place called Safe Harbors, and some translations will say Fair Havens. I find this interesting, Mary, because the town we live in, Tauranga, means in the Maori language, safe anchorage or resting place. I just find that...
We can be a part of this story, David.
A connection there, right. Well, this harbor was small and not the best place to have a ship stay in for the winter, so they thought they could go further around the coast to a place called Phoenix where there was a better harbor.
Well, there are a lot of professionals on this ship, the captain and the sailors. They might have done this many times, so they knew how to make this journey. But Paul, who is a prisoner, who's not a sailor, pops up with this statement. He says in verse 10, "Men, I can see there will be a lot of trouble on this trip." Well, he said that, and that's actually going to play out as truth. But he's a prisoner. He's not a sailor. So the captain, the commander, the soldier watching him, they said, "No, we're going to keep going."
And so they do. They put out to sea. And the winds were good. They were favorable. But that didn't last long at all. A strong northeaster blew in from the island. And these were hurricane force winds. And it began to blow the ship away from the land, away from Crete. And the ship's crew were unable to tack into the wind, and so it got further and further from the land. And we learned later that they were being driven along for 2 weeks in the storm. During this whole time, the crew were doing everything they could to keep the ship together, to keep from sinking.
Well, until I found the one verse kind of bleak. In verse 15, Luke writes, "So we stopped trying and let the wind blow us." There came a point, they've tried everything, so they just think, well, where is this going to take us? There is a lot of sea out there. Since they couldn't hug that coast, now they're out in the open sea, and they're just being tossed about and carried along wherever the wind might take them.
Yeah, I can imagine how they might have been feeling, just being completely helpless and doing anything. They threw some of the cargo overboard, some of the tackle overboard to lighten the ship, and it says that they lost all hope of being saved, and they probably were expecting the worst. So it must have been a terrible storm that they were experiencing. These men were probably seasoned seamen, but they were fearful of what they thought might happen.
Well, when you're reading along here, David, I was just noticing the things they're throwing out, it's not just extra clothes. I mean, these are things like the tackle. They're throwing out the things that steer the ship. Those are important things they're throwing out. And then they start throwing out the cargo. Well, that's getting desperate because the whole purpose of that trip was to make money for the company, for the owner of the ship. So they're throwing out cargo. They're throwing out things that are really important. That just shows how desperate these men were. These are men, like you said, that knew how to sail a ship, but they knew this was a desperate situation.
Yes, Paul speaks up at this point, this low point, and he says, "I told you so." So he had warned them this was not going to be good. They wouldn't listen to him. He says, "An angel of God spoke to me last night and told me that I need to make it to Rome. And because I need to be at Rome, everyone's life will be spared. So take heart. But we will lose the ship." He lets them know that. This goes on for 2 weeks, and the crew senses that they were getting closer to land, and so they began taking soundings. And sure enough, every sounding they take, it was shallower and shallower. They threw the anchors overboard to slow the ship down.
Some of those sailors thought they would try to make a run for it. They thought they would get off the ship, and so they put a lifeboat down, but Paul reminded them that we all have to stay on this ship. And so others cut the ropes and the lifeboats went away. So there you go again. There go the lifeboats.
Paul encourages them again, and he says, "None of you will die at sea."
There's a pause here in the story. With all of this drama, with the storms, the lifeboats have been cut, the anchors are down, but they don't know what's going to happen next. And Paul says, "Let's stop let's eat. Isn't that a great pause in this story? So they've been at sea, everything's been bad, and he says, let's stop, let's eat, we're all going to be okay. He had this confidence because he had had this visit from an angel from God. He had no concerns that they weren't going to make it to Rome. So he says, let's stop, let's eat. And he does. He pauses, he prays, thanks God for that. They all eat, and at the end of that meal, they do something very interesting. They throw all of the grain, that's all of their food, they throw all of that overboard because, again, it's all about keeping that ship afloat.
So in the morning, they see land and also see a beach.
The ship is really in bad shape. It's not going to really sail far, but it seems like they're thinking, well, if we just sail the ship straight towards the beach, we can land on the beach and at least we'll be on land. We can get off and at least we'll save our lives.
And so they head for the beach. They cut the anchors and they hoisted the sail, but they hit a sandbar and got stuck on the sandbar. And the constant pounding of the waves began to break the ship apart. Well, panic sets in, and the soldiers decide they need to kill the prisoners because they thought the prisoner would just jump overboard and swim away to freedom. You know, they didn't want that to happen. But the centurion Julius said, no, don't do that. I want Paul to live because I need to take him to Rome. And so he didn't allow the soldiers to kill the prisoners.
Instead, he comes up with his own plan. Not sure where the captain is, David, at this point, because Julius seems to be taking over. And he says, all right, everyone that can swim, jump off and swim toward shore. Anyone who can't swim, we'll just use the broken up ship, all the pieces of wood from the ship. We'll just hang on to those and we'll paddle to shore. And so every single one of them made it alive to the beach.
That's amazing. All 276 people on board survived the shipwreck.
It is amazing. Not a surprise to Paul, because the angel had told them that would happen. But what a testimony to the captain, to the sailors, to everyone who was on this ship, even to the other prisoners, to see this happen. Once they were safe on land, they realized that the place they had landed is the island of Malta. That is a long way from Crete, where they first lost control of the ship. In fact, it's getting closer, actually, to Italy, where they wanted to go. But they're on this island, I guess, stranded on the island of Malta. So here they are on the beach, and the people there at Malta showed them hospitality. They helped them. They started building a fire to warm up these survivors. And as they were building the fire, Paul is helping out. He's collecting wood and throwing it into the fire. And a snake that was caught up in all of that wood bit Paul. And everyone saw it happen. These islanders knew that was a venomous snake. So they were putting two and two together. This is a prisoner. And look, this prisoner should have died in that shipwreck, but he survived. But here, justice is going to be done. The gods are going to make sure justice is done. Surely this man is about to die now. And that's what they were thinking would happen. But it does not. Paul does not, like they thought, he did not swell up. He did not get sick. He just went about standing by the fire and doing the business. First, they thought he was a prisoner, and now they thought, oh, the gods must have protected him. In fact, maybe he is a god. And here they really changed their mind about Paul.
There's another incident that happened to Paul on this island. The leader of the island, or a very important person on the island, Publius, welcomed Paul and others into his home. Very kind, very hospitable to them. They stayed in his house for a few days. But Publius' father got sick with a fever and dysentery. Paul prayed for him, and he healed his father. That was amazing. And people started coming to Paul to be healed. You know, God's power is being demonstrated through Paul. Now, this sickness was probably what's now called Malta fever. And Malta fever is caused by a virus in goat's milk. You contract the virus when you drink contaminated goat's milk. Your symptoms are fever and dysentery, and this is probably what he had.
They stayed there for 3 more months. But the time came to leave. They needed to continue this journey. They still needed to get to Rome.
There was another ship, an Alexandrian grain ship, that had wintered in Malta. They booked passage on this ship. They got on the ship, and they went on their way to Rome. The ship anchored at Puteoli. They disembarked from the ship, and then they began walking the rest of the way to Rome.
It's interesting to me, David, that they met other believers along the way. Word must have gotten around about Paul, but these believers met him and helped take care of him and helped him along the journey all the way to Rome.
Our story ends today with Paul finally in Rome. He's under house arrest, waiting for his trial before Caesar. There's a guard with him at all times. And since he was a Roman citizen and he's not convicted, he was allowed quite a bit of freedom in that situation.
So today's episode ends with Paul under house arrest in Rome. And this is getting towards the end of the book of Acts. We just have a few more things to talk about in the next episode. So be sure and join us for this next episode.
Well, Mary, this was a story full of drama. I would think this would be a story that kids would just love to hear and can really get into. So how would you help the story come alive to children in a children's class?
Well, it's more a matter of how I can just get this story across, because it is alive. Like you said, it's exciting. And I'm thinking about small children right now, and there are a lot of things that they can do to reenact a storm. Being in a storm, the idea of being in a ship in a storm. One game you can play is to get a large piece of cloth, probably a bed sheet. It'd be nice if it was blue like water, and then get a toy boat and put it in the middle of that, and everyone lift the edges of that sheet and move it around and make the boat toss and turn in the water. Kids will enjoy doing that. Another fun game you can do is to actually just put some sort of container, a box or something like that, in the middle with ping pong balls in it. And then have the same thing. Have the children have a storm and the storm's going off, but don't let those people fall off of the ship. And so they could just have a lot of fun doing that. You can make it into a game or just enjoy the experience of a storm. Another activity for this, really for all ages, is to create a storm through artwork. So have a large poster or piece of paper and paints. We could do it with crayons or paints or any kind of medium that you have. And even small children enjoy just scribbling and making a storm. Just draw a storm and just let them go and let them see what kind of storm they can draw. And as they're doing that, that's the beauty of artwork. As they're doing that, you can talk about the story and what it would have been like. Older children could read the scripture, or you could even cut and paste the words of that scripture. When I say that, I mean like go to Bible Gateway online and find the passage of Acts 27 and cut the text and then paste it onto a document and print it out. Something the children can draw on, and let them draw around the edges, draw the story, let them get into that story. Older children, like I said, could find emotions in that story where people are afraid or where different things are happening. They could circle those words in the story, draw the storm around it, draw a ship. These are just other ways of reading the scripture and expressing what they're reading. That's a fun thing to do. You could do it with any story, but this one just invites you to do that. I do think it's really important in this one, David, to have a map. This is one of those times it's almost necessary to understand the story, to see the distances that this ship is going. So like I said, on my website, you can find a map. I have one. It's from Free Bible Images. It's a simple map, but it's a really good one. But I think probably for adults, you might have some maps that can be manipulated in some different ways. What kind of things would you do in an adult class?
Well, Mary, I think you're right. I think this is a story that you would just need a map to help it really come alive for you. And once again, I suggest the Viz Bible Maps website for an excellent map of Paul's mission journeys, including this journey to Rome. And I will provide a link to this website in the show notes. And if you use the map, be sure to note the copyright information on the More Info tab at the bottom of the page. Just check out that map. It is somewhat interactive. I think that's a great map. Well, you may want to begin the class by asking if anyone in the class has ever experienced a storm at sea and what that might have felt like, what emotions ran through your mind and your heart. What did you experience and what did you do in that situation? So in a class, I would read these two chapters, but you can read it with a twist, because when you get to verse 24 of chapter 27, it's where they begin to experience the storm. You could actually play an audio of a storm in the background as you're reading the story. The storm goes through verse 24, chapter 27, all the way to the end of chapter 27. And I think that would just really add some drama to the reading if you had this audio of a storm playing in the background. And I'll provide two websites so you can just choose which storm suits you the best in this situation. But I think that would be a wonderful thing to do. And of course, I would, again, ask questions from the text to the class. You can ask the class, how does God reveal himself in the story? You can ask the question, how does Paul demonstrate his faith on this voyage? And then how would you want to demonstrate your faith when you're in a similar situation, or when you're facing a crisis? So those are a few questions you can ask. Mary, some people think that the Bible is boring, the stories are boring, but this story is full of drama. It is anything but boring. It makes me excited about the Bible. This is storytelling at its best. When I'm reading these stories, this inspires me to get excited, and I want to transfer my excitement to the people that I'm teaching.
Oh, David, that is so true. I agree totally with that. And I hope that you are listening today, that you can find that same excitement. And may God bless you as you speak into the lives of children and adults.